You will remain standing for the reading of the word and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 9, 35. Following the reading of scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Matthew 9, 35. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." We are back to the Gospel of Matthew after a little interruption there for a while, and pick it up here at the end of chapter 9. One of the characteristics about Matthew as a gospel writer is he likes to group things together. I think it's the accountant in him. He likes to number things, and he likes to put things together. So that in this gospel we've seen, the first two chapters are the genealogy and the nativity accounts of Christ. In 3 and 4, it's the forerunner of Jesus and his own anointing to be the Messiah and the testing that he goes through. And then, particularly, Matthew groups together in chapters 5, 6, and 7, the first of six discourses. That's the Sermon on the Mount. In those chapters. Later on in chapter 13, he's going to group a number of parables together. But this chapter 10, which we're about to embark on, is where Matthew is probably grouping some things that Jesus said under several different occasions. The sending out of the 12 as on a mission journey, which is roughly the first half, the first third of Matthew 10. And then the rest of it is really not so much probably at that time, but spoken later on as a foreshadowing of what they're going to face after Jesus is gone and what you and I and the church today faces. So he's grouping all of this together because it fits as a description of what the church is going to deal with in its mission outreach and what it should be involved in. And these verses we're looking at today in Matthew 9, 35 and 36 in particular is sort of a prelude to this instruction regarding what the church will face on its mission outreach. And it tells us several things that we're going to look at. One is, what is the primary focus of the kingdom mission of the church? That's really the main point I'm going to try to hopefully drive home. The second is, what is the motivation? What was Jesus' motivation for that kingdom mission? He follows up with the urgency, needing more workers in the vineyard, and our command to pray for more workers in the outreach of the church. And then he answers his own demand for prayer by assigning the 12 to go out. So Jesus is going to give us the heart of what we're going to look at today is, what is the primary focus of the kingdom mission of the church? It's interesting, as Jesus gets into this or gets into his ministry again, it comes on the heels of that blasphemous accusation of the Pharisees against him that he cast out demons by the prince of the demons. And a few chapters later, they're going to say this to him again. At that time, he gives a reasoned defense why that's absurd. But here, in this instance, it's interesting just to note that Jesus doesn't make any defense. He simply goes about the work that God had called him to do. And just indirectly, sort of as an aside, there's a lesson here or an encouragement to us that there are times when people accuse us where we give a defense. And there are times when that's appropriate. There are other times when people are critical and accuse us. And the only right response is just to keep doing the right thing. and let our character be the defense. And that's just sort of an indirect thought on this. But the main point, the question I want to put before you as we look at what Jesus does here, what his kingdom mission is, asking the question, what is the church to do? What is it that the church must do? If you look at verse 35, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. If you turn back to Matthew 4, verse 23, this verse is almost an identical repetition of something Matthew wrote in Matthew 4:23, where he writes there, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And the fact that that statement is repeated twice is kind of a signal that he's kind of bookends of some of what Jesus was doing. It's also an announcement that he's getting into a new section of his own gospel writing. But the question that I want to put before you today as we think about this and see what Jesus is doing is there are things that a church may do, but what is it that a church must do? There are a lot of things that a church may do in terms of activities or things that a church could do that are all very fine and very appropriate in their place. For example, the church could have a Saturday afternoon carnival for the church family. We could set up booths in the back parking lot or the back grassy area and have everybody come and our friends come and have a good time eating hot dogs and having a great time. And that would be something a church may do. And it's one of the activities back at that carnival. Someone could set up a zip line and tie it up from one of the tall trees and let people zip line down to the ground. And this is something that a church may do. Certainly appropriate in its place. The church could put a zip line from the balcony to the pulpit so the pastor could zip line in, that's not far-fetched. That actually happened in several churches. I looked the videos up to see that I wasn't telling you something wrong. That would not be appropriate. Now, some of the kids are thinking, wow, that'd be pretty cool. I'd like to see that. But Ian, it's not going to happen. Okay. There are a lot of things the church may do, but what is the mission that the church must do? What are the non-negotiable objectives that the church should do? And Jesus in his kingdom mission illustrates and shows us what is our primary mission, what we must. There are a lot of things we can do or can't do, determining our ability or whatever. But these are three things that we must do, that must be a part of our mission as a church. And the first thing that we read there is that Jesus went about the towns and villages. The first thing we notice, there's three things that are part of our core mission. The first thing is he's teaching in their synagogues. It's the normal word for instruction or teaching. It's that he's laying out the teaching of God's word, explaining the truth that God has revealed in his word to the people. As he's traveling from place to place to place, he's taking God's word and explaining it. In a few moments, we're going to notice that Jesus sees the crowd as sheep that are harassed and hurting. And they're harassed and they're hurting because they don't understand the scriptures. They don't know the word of God. And so those around them, those over them are harassing them and hurting them because they don't know the truth of God's word. And it's essential as part of our core ministry that we'd be teaching the Word of God and explaining its truth. People need to know who God is. They need to know that God has created them and given them a purpose and a calling in this world. They need to know that because of sin, their lives are messed up and corrupt. They need to know that they can't correct that themselves, that only God through Jesus Christ can redeem them and set them on the right path. Teaching is an essential element to our kingdom mission. It was part of our Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go disciple the nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's an essential element. That's what the church must do. We must be committed to the Word of God. We must teach it. And while the primary responsibility to make sure that's done is in the hands of the pastor and the elders and the deacons, at the same time, all of you are part of that to make sure God's Word is taught and known. That is an non-negotiable element of our mission as a church. The second thing that we see is that not only did he teach in their synagogues, but he preached the good news. And there's a little added dimension here, whereas teaching is this simple instruction, line upon line, precept upon precept. Preaching is the idea of heralding or a declaration, and this role is particularly given to the pastor of the church to proclaim God's word. It's taking God's word and instruction and teaching as part of that. But more than that, it's declaring that word and applying that word and calling people to heed that word and obey it and to follow it. It's a declaration of the word, a proclamation. It's the one who heralds the message for the sake of the king's behalf. The word of God is the word of the king to you, and the herald is supposed to declare that word and call you to faith and obedience to that word. And it's an essential element. We're unfaithful to our calling if we don't have that being essential. There are many other things we could do that might be more glamorous and more attractive, but this we must do. We must have this teaching. We must have this preaching. And then the third element that we see as part of Jesus' kingdom mission is that he went around healing every disease and sickness. Now, you and I don't have the gift of healing. So what is that communicating to us? It's communicating that part of our life as a church needs to be acts of mercy. That you and I need to be caring for those in need in whatever way we can. We can't do all things, but we can do something. Perhaps it's in a contribution. Perhaps it's an encouragement. Perhaps it's a card. But it's been a hallmark of the church throughout the centuries that one of the key elements of the evidence of Christian faith in people is they reach out to those in need. The church has always been known for building schools and hospitals and caring for those who come their way. You can't solve the problem of the poor. Jesus said the poor will always be with you, but you and I have a responsibility to care for the needs, beginning with the household of faith, and then as we have opportunity and as we have ability to those around us. When later on John the Baptist was doubting whether this kingdom mission of Jesus Christ, if he really was the king, if this kingdom mission was really what it was all about, he tells the disciples of John the Baptist these things. He says, go back and tell him what you've seen. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. There are many things as a church that we could do and that are appropriate for us to do. But this is what we must do. And one of the problems that was part of actually the founding of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church was when this third item, or any other item, but that third item becomes the only item. In the battle in the Presbyterian Church in the early 1900s, there were those who were going out as missionaries, but all they were interested in doing and all they were doing is social work. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with social work. In fact, in a true Christian mission, that's usually a part of it. There's ministry in the community. There's caring for different people. But it's always connected in the true Christian mission. It's always connected to the teaching and the preaching of God's word. It has to be together. That's part of the essential element. We have an interesting parallel passage to this in Acts chapter 2. So if you would turn in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, as we have a description of the early church. In Acts 2, 42 through verse 47, we have this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And we have in here three or several different elements of the life of the early church. The first is, they're given in verse 42 and perhaps the first part of verse 46, is they were devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching. Teaching and preaching was essential. And they devoted themselves together. Verse 46 says they met every day in the temple courts, worshiping God. Here in verse 42, it's the context of worship. They're devoted to the apostles' doctrine and teaching, to the fellowship. That would be in this verse, the fellowship of worship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. The breaking of bread here in verse 42 isn't the kind of eating that it'll talk about in a verse later, but it's the sacrament. They're breaking bread together in the Lord's Supper, and baptism would be implied in prayers. This is worship. And they're devoting themselves or committed to the worship, and that worship involves and includes a commitment to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. That has to be a central part, a crucial part of our mission. And then it says there in verse 44, they had everything in common. They sold their possessions and goods and gave to everyone that had need. Now, this is not, as some wrongly use it, some sort of prescription for a communistic type of worldview. This is not a criticism of capitalism or the free market. Has it nothing to do with that. This isn't a political or social theory that it's talking about. But what it's talking about is that the believers cared for one another. And if they had something that they could get rid of and sell it and then give to someone who had need, they were willing to do that. I mean, we learned just a couple chapters later when Ananias and Sapphira sold some property and brought the money to the apostles, that we're told very clearly it was in their hands and they could do anything they wanted to do. It didn't belong to the church, it belonged to them. Their problem wasn't that they, the problem that they had was that they were lying to the Holy Spirit about how much they were giving. But the point here in Acts chapter 2 is not that you have to sell all you have to give to those in need, but it is that you would have a concern for those in need. And as you are able, you care for them and you do what you can. Bringing a meal, again, like I said, writing a card, sending a card. You minister to those in need. It's an essential element of the church and of the mission of the church. Then we add this particular passage in drawing out the life of the church. In middle of verse 46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. There's the eating together, the fellowship in one another's homes. Is that, as some would call it, is the potluck supper the third sacrament of the evangelical church? No, it's not. It's just a description of the church life together. We love one another, so we like to spend time together with one another. We fellowship with one another. But the crucial elements are teaching, preaching, and mercy. And so the question for us is are we doing that? That's what defines us. There are other things we can do, that the other things we're free to do as part of our church life together, but those are the things we must do. And what is it that motivated Jesus in his kingdom mission? And to the same degree, what is it that would motivate us? Well, in verse 36, it says he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He looks at the people there and he has compassion on them. That's what motivates his mission. That's what motivates him in the work that he has to do. One of his motivations. The words harassed and helpless are kind of made more mild by our English translations. It has the idea that they were flayed or beaten and helpless, that they were thrown down. They were sheep without a shepherd. Those scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law who should have been shepherding the sheep were feeding themselves at the expense of the sheep. They were harassing them and they were throwing them down. They weren't being faithful shepherds. The Old Testament has several very gripping passages where God condemns the false shepherds in Israel. Those who fed themselves. Ezekiel chapter 34 is a long chapter on in the indictment of the false shepherds. And the answer to that was, God says he's going to condemn the false shepherds, and the answer to it is he says, and I myself will shepherd my sheep. God has come to shepherd his sheep. And Jesus himself takes that mantle on himself and says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Those who came before me were thieves and robbers. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. You and I need to be filled with the passion of our Savior, who had compassion on those who are weak and helpless and needy, to make sure that we're teaching them, that we're proclaiming the gospel to them, that we're helping them where we can. We're motivated and we're strengthened and impassioned because of our compassion to them as sheep needing a shepherd. Again, that primary responsibility is to the pastor and the elders and the deacons to oversee that shepherding, but all of you can be a part of that in some way in caring for one another. The other thing that motivated him, which will lead into the next section, is in verse 37, he says, to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He looks on the crowds and the people around him as a harvest. That is, they're people who need grace. They're people who need a Savior. You and I are to be motivated. Jesus was motivated because he saw these people, not only as the sheep needing a shepherd, but also as, to change the figure, as part of the harvest that needs to be brought in. People whom God had chosen, the Father had chosen to bring in. It's interesting, the whole concept of the harvest. In the Old Testament, the harvest in general was often largely the harvest of judgment. And that's true in some passages in the New Testament, but here it's the harvest of grace. And Jesus looks out on the people and he sees people that need a Savior, who need grace, who need to be gathered to the Lord through the Spirit and through the Word. And the two things that this passage leaves us with reflecting on, the one is, are we sure that we are staying, focused on the kingdom mission of the church? We need to make sure these three things are most important. There are other secondary things that are fine for us to do. These are essential. And the second thing is for us, for you and I to be gripped with the heart of our God and our Savior, who has compassion on those who need his grace, who see those who need to be drawn to the Savior, that it might motivate us to keep things primary, and to open ourselves to serve the Lord in whatever way he has called us to do that. May we keep the focus where it needs to be. May we be filled with the love and compassion of our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies to us. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our shepherd, and that he, through his word, draws us to himself. We pray, O Lord, that we as a church might be faithful in the calling that you've given to us, that even though there may be many things we can do and enjoy doing together, may we keep the focus clear on what we must do to bring glory and honor to you as part of your kingdom mission through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.